You would please be seated. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Last time we were in Galatians, I believe it was November. I think we took a week to deal with Thanksgiving and then 4 weeks to just talk about Christmas, to talk about the nature of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go back to Galatians. We'll be back in Galatians in the month of January, except for one Sunday. Not sure if it's going to be next Sunday or the one after that, but we're going to do a prophecy update, just kind of let you know what's going on in our world. And I don't know if you've seen the news in the last couple of days, but the world is heating up, at least in the Middle East where it's important. Kind of the world's heating up all over the place, isn't it? This is going to be an interesting prophecy update, simply for what I believe may be coming on our world, things that are being set up, things that are being set in such a way that it would be wise for us who are believers, to have our eyes open and our Bibles open and our hearts tuned to the things of God rather than have our hearts tuned to the things of this world. For I believe there is a deception that is coming. It is already arriving. There are those who say that we have more hope than we've ever had as a nation. And I just don't believe the Word of God would agree with that estimation of things. In fact, I think there's more hope than ever for the coming of Christ and a desire for us to be ready for his appearing. And so that'll come up. I'm in the process of burying myself in enough reading to kill a horse. And I love it. It was funny because one of the things that happened on our vacation is I've got a whole CD worth of MP3s dealing with church history. And there's like 18 sessions, about 50 minutes each. And downloaded a couple of those to an MP3 player and had one earphone in and the other one not in so that I could hear what was going on. And I told Sherry, it was just the greatest Christmas ever driving to Montgomery and back because I got to listen to 5 hours of church history lectures. And I said, I confirmed in that statement that I am one of the biggest nerds on the planet. But I love hearing about it. I love hearing about the history of what God is doing and what God has done. And some of the wonderful lessons that we actually learn from church history, more of them cautionary tales of ways that we should deal with things and handle things. And so that just made me realize that God is a God who acts within the framework of history, folks. History is the history of his dealings with this world. History is the history of his dealings with Israel. History is the history of his redemption and his grace. And then what is lying in our future is the foretold history of what is going to happen. Now, we don't know the daily events that are going to take place, but we do know some amazing framework for what is out there in our future. And, of course, when we do this prophecy update, it is not me trying to predict what's going to happen in the future. It is more me looking to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say is going to happen, and then looking at the events that are taking place in our world today and saying, how do these match up with where God may be taking the history of this world? And so please understand, I'm not going to tell you who the Antichrist is. I'm not going to tell you who the beast is. I'm not going to tell you who the false prophet is. But what I will do is take the known events of prophecy in the Scriptures, take the history of our current day and say these may be some scenarios that are working toward God's ultimate fulfillment of history. And if you don't know this, it's something you ought to know. I want you to understand that God is summing up all things that he is doing and all things that are happening even today. We find out in the book of Ephesians that he is summing up all things in Christ. And so if you're going in a direction other than pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you're going in a direction that's going to leave you utterly empty as far as where history is actually headed. And God is going to sum up all those things in the person of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ, in the grace of God that comes to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When we start looking at prophecy, when we start looking at these things, it just gets me excited. It creates in me a desire to walk in holiness as I prepare my own heart and as I am making myself ready so that when he does appear, there will be no reason for me to be ashamed. But instead, what I'll be doing is when he appears, I'll be applauding, cheering, and being a part of it. Amen? So that'll be coming in a week or two, depending on how much reading I do and how much I obsessed about trying to read everything that's out there concerning what's going on in our world. So please pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Dear saints, God calls us to do that. And right now there's not a whole lot of peace in that region. Let me say to you, as I always say, please do not believe the basic ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, probably even Fox on this one. Because they're going to color this is Jerusalem's fault, this is the Jews' fault, it is Israel acting badly. And what's really interesting is just put SR, I think it's DEOT, Serdot. And just put Serdot Israel in a search engine. And you'll understand part of the reason why this is happening right now. And that is simply this. For just about every single month since the supposed ceasefire was declared between Israel and the Palestinian territories, they have been putting about, on average, 100 missiles were hitting Israeli towns on the borders every single month. And you know what, folks? I would ask you this question before we join with the rest of the press in condemning Israel for what they're doing. What would we do if the border towns all around Texas and the border towns all to the south of Canada were being hit with about 100 missiles a month? 100 rockets falling in with somewhere in the neighborhood of a payload of 50 pounds to 500 pound bombs blowing holes in the cities all along our coastline our borderline with Canada and Mexico. What would you be calling for right now as an American? What would you want us to do? Well, what we actually think is right and what we're going along with the press and with the world system is this. What we should do if that were to happen is to cede Texas to Mexico. And then when they don't like the fact that we gave them Texas, then give them Oklahoma. And then when we don't like the fact that we gave them Oklahoma, give them Arizona and give them New Mexico. Just piece by piece, take the United States and as much land as they want. And saints, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And I hope you will view history from the standpoint of what is written and what will take place in God's Word. And don't allow yourself to be sucked into a view of history that has merely worldly means and worldly desires at its core. Okay? Now, if you want to hear more of that kind of insanity, come in January. Because I'll be dealing with basically a lot of things that are happening in our world and in our society, even from the United States to Europe, to what's happening in Russia, what's happening all through the various stands, you know, Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, you know, got a buddy named Stan, and all those areas through that section, okay? And there are amazing things that are taking place in our world. And the awesome thing is, they are all coming to a fulfillment so that all things will be summed up in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5. That's not where we're at in Galatians, though. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Paul is talking to us about freedom. Now, if I could go over in about a minute or so what we've learned so far in the book of Galatians, it's this, that what God did in Jesus Christ freed us from the law. In other words, there's this thought, and what happened in the churches in Galatia was there was this thought that was coming in through these false teachers that the only way that you could be right with God is by believing in Jesus, but also by holding to all the things that were written in the law and obeying all the various things that were commanded by the law. Now, Paul fought against this vigorously. And he basically said, this is not what Jesus Christ came to do. And then he began giving all these wonderful arguments in the book of Galatians, telling them that basically the law never made any man righteous. All the law does is show us that we're sinners. And it was actually through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that God gave us freedom, whereby we were made right with God. We were given, what the Bible tells us, is we were given a righteousness. Now, if you don't grasp this, it's this. The only way you can stand before a holy God and be accepted is if you are perfect in righteousness. I know that's not taught very much, but that's basically what the Word of God tells us. Jesus said, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. And what we're being told by that and what the Old Testament law was doing for us was telling us this. The only way you will ever come into God's presence is if you have a perfect, absolute righteousness, which is the only thing God will accept into His presence. And what that does is it completely destroys any mindset that is in us to try to be right with God by our own works. Because it really doesn't matter how good you've been. It really doesn't matter that you've done more good things than you've done bad things. The problem is this. You did one bad thing. And the only way that can be paid for is by being eternally separated from God's presence forever in a place called hell. That's the only way you will ever pay for your sins, by trying to be good enough to come into God's presence. Now, the glorious truth of the gospel is this. When Jesus died, He not only died for the forgiveness of sins, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, became our sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What the Bible is telling us is this. When Jesus died, yes, He died to pay the penalty for sins, but He also died that God might be able to give us as a gift the very standing of Jesus Himself in God's presence. That is given as a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And so God credits to you the very righteousness of Christ. And it is only, always, and forever that and that alone by which you can stand in God's presence. That's why we call it grace. Because it is all by God's grace and His mercy and the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ that you can stand in God's presence. Paul had been arguing this all through the book of Galatians. He argues it probably in Ephesians and Romans and a bunch of other places too, to be honest with you. But Paul gets to a point where he's dealing now more with the manifestation of what it looks like when somebody is called by God into salvation, called to repentance, called to faith in Jesus Christ. What does it look like in our lifestyle when we live this out in our everyday behavior? And the problem was this. There were those in Galatia and in the Galatian churches who looked at the grace of God that basically says, look, God gives you this salvation as a gift. You come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, but He gives you this salvation as a gift, and there's nothing you can ever do, no amount of right living that will ever make you right with God. And they translated that into, since God made me right, I'll just live however I want. Now you're saying, do you really think that's where they came to? Of course it is. Paul argues it in Romans. When he says, what should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Then he even says later in Romans chapter 6, what should we say then? Should we sin just a little bit so that God's grace may increase? And his answer to both of those statements is, God forbid. And you see, when you understand the grace of God and that God gives you salvation as a gift, not based anything on what you've done or how you act, it is very easy to carry that over into, well, then the freedom I have in Christ is a freedom where I can do anything I want. I can act as godless as I choose to act and still have salvation. And the amazing thing is the Word of God will tell you, no, that is not the case. When you receive the grace of God, you not only receive the righteousness of Christ, but you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit Himself, who Paul says is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what happens is you are born again. The Bible says you are regenerated. You were dead in your sins, but you are made alive in Christ, and you are given a brand new life in Jesus. And that brand new life will act in certain ways. And what Paul is telling us here in Galatians chapter 5, 13 and on, is he's describing for us what freedom in Christ really looks like. Let's take a look at our passage today. Paul says this, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now that word called there is an amazing word. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren." The word call, it means this. God has initiated this salvation. It is fascinating to see what God has called us into when He called us to Christ. Now, there is an unfortunate way that a lot of people look at the word called in the Scripture. And that's this. They say, oh, called. That's what happens when God tells a guy that he's supposed to be a preacher for the rest of his life. You're called by God if you're called to be a preacher, if you're called to be a pastor. And the amazing thing is, when the word called is used in the New Testament, rarely is it ever used in that context. What the word called is used for in the Scriptures is this. It's talking about God's grace calling to us. Remember, nobody ever found God. Believe me, we don't have any desire whatsoever to live for or to love the God of the Scriptures. And if we do, and if we have any desire to come to Him, it is only because God in His grace called unto us. And God by His Holy Spirit drew us to Himself. Now, you may start having these feelings of wanting to get to know God, wanting to turn to God, wanting to find God, and that's fine. But understand this, from a biblical standpoint, those didn't come because you yourself have something to be congratulated for. It is that we should congratulate Almighty God who called you to those things. Almighty God who called you to Himself. Almighty God who called you to Jesus Christ. We find out in the Scriptures that we are called to salvation, Romans 8:30. We are called unto holiness, Romans 1:7. We are called to live for God's purposes, Romans 8:28. We are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are called to live by God's grace, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. And none of those passages have anything to do with some guy being called to be a minister or to be a preacher. But they have everything to do with the call of God that is upon each and every person's life who comes to repentance and faith in Jesus. I was talking with one of my daughters recently, and she said to me, Daddy, I need to understand something. She said, I'm going to college right now, and I'm trying to get an education, and I feel like I'm supposed to do this, and I feel like I'm, you know, that God wants me to kind of make this preparation in my life. But she said, Daddy, should I just... it's almost like it's a bummer, Dad, because I'm doing this and I'm learning how to disciple women and I'm learning how to reach out and share the gospel with people. But am I just wasting my time? Because eventually maybe God's going to call me to be a wife. God's going to call me to be a mother. And so am I just doing all the wrong things right now because later on He's going to call me to that? And I looked at her, and it was really interesting because I was studying this passage, and also I've been reading a book called The Call by a man named Oz Guinness, wonderful Englishman, who I feel in a lot of ways has taken over the mantle of C.S. Lewis in sharing a lot of very deep godly truths. And Oz Guinness talks about the call. And he's the one who basically made me realize by going back and looking at the Scripture that when we talk about the call of God, we are not talking about a call into ministry. Saints, when you talk about the call of God, overwhelmingly the Scriptures are saying this. It's God calling you to salvation. It's God calling you to Jesus Christ. And I looked at my daughter and I said, honey, here's the fact of the matter. Calling has nothing to do with what you do as a vocation or anything of that matter. Calling has primarily to do with this. God called you into a relationship with Himself by calling you to repentance and to faith in Jesus. He called you to salvation. Now, the awesome thing is this. He also called you to live a godly, holy life according to His dictates in the Word. He called you to live in such a way as to honor and please Jesus. I said, here's the other thing that's awesome. He calls you into a life, whether you're a minister or not, He calls you into a life of taking the gospel to the world and leading others into a relationship with Jesus. You actually become an instrument that God uses to call others to salvation. And the amazing thing is this, He also calls you because Jesus Himself told us that we were to go and make what? Of the nations. Disciples. Say it really loud for me. He called us to what? Disciples. So that means this, we should each and every one of us, saints, we are not only called into fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, we're not only called into holiness and walking a godly life before God, but we're called into influencing other men and women to do the same. We are called to give our lives away to people, to call them into relationship with Jesus, to call them into a walk that seeks after God and that calls them into reaching out to others with the gospel, training them so that they want to be learners of the things of God, so that they in turn will go and do those exact same things. And I said to my daughter, that's the call that's on your life. And I said, now here's the cool thing. Right now you're in college, right? She goes, yeah. I said, okay, that is the place where God has you in your life. Right now, you're a single young lady. You're to be a holy young lady as unto the Lord. You're to reserve your purity for your husband and your husband alone. And that purity actually should be given to God until the day God calls you to give it away to the man whom you're going to marry after the marriage ceremony. Got to say that in our society, don't we? And so what God has called you to is this. Right now, He's called you to live for Jesus. He's called you to repentance and faith. He's called you to go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And He has called you to raise up disciples for Jesus Christ of everyone they do. I said, can you do that within the context of being a college student? She said, yeah. I said, now here's an amazing thing. Let's say when you're 35, God lets you get married. And I approve. Just kidding. I've only got a signed statement with her footprint as a baby that says 30. But anyway. But let's say at some point in time God calls you and makes it very apparent to you and us that you're to marry a certain young man. I said, and you become that man's wife. I said, now you're married to this guy. Can you still live for Jesus? Yeah. Can you still be called unto salvation? Yeah. Can you still live a life of holiness and purity unto God? Yeah. Can you still be someone who takes the gospel to the ends of the earth? Yeah. Can you still be someone who takes those that you lead to Christ and encourages them to grow into all the fullness of Christ, becoming an active disciple of Jesus? Yes. And I said, so your position or your vocation may have changed, but your call never does. I said, let's say you start having kids. And you're raising two or three kids. Can you still live for Jesus? Yes. Go through the whole list of what the call is on her life. She answers yes to all of them. I said, let's say you get like me and your mama, to where we're now starting to let our kids get married. And we're kind of coming to that point where we look at the nest and it's not so full anymore. And so we're getting into I'm getting into my 40s and 50s. Sherry stopped at 29. But we're getting older. And we're starting to have a different period of life. I said, when you hit that period of life, can you still love Jesus? Yes. Can you still live in holiness? Yes. Can you still take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Yes. Can you still make disciples of other people? Yes. I said, see, your position, your vocation may have changed, but your call never does. Let's say you get to the point where you're 75, 80 years of age. You're coming to that point where you're realizing it's time to get ready for final exams. And you're living out the last years of your life. I said, you've got kids, you've got grandkids, you may even have great-grandkids. Let me ask you something. Can you still live for Jesus? Yep. Can you still live a life of holiness? Yep. Can you still take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Yep. Can you still make disciples of Jesus? Yep. Saints, when it says that you were called to freedom, understand this. The call of God never changes in your life. It is always a call unto Christ. It is always a call unto fellowship and to holiness. It is always a call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and it's always a call to make disciples. Now, here's the sad thing. There are far too many people who think that's what God calls the pastor to, but we don't take on what we should take on, which is the priesthood of every believer, and that means this, we are all called to that lifestyle. And oh, wouldn't it be a blessing unto God's church if the ladies of this church who were older took it seriously that they were to live for Jesus, that they were to call younger women to discipleship. I've heard people say to me, but I haven't had any younger women come and ask me to disciple somebody. And let me ask you this. Is that the way Jesus did? He waited for Peter and Paul and the rest of them to come to Him and say, Jesus, would you please disciple us? That is such a misnomer and a skewed point of Scripture. Listen, wouldn't it be awesome to watch the older men and the older women in the fellowship start to take younger men under their wings? Even more awesome, start to lead people to Christ and take them under their wings and begin to raise them up in the things of the Lord with a passion for evangelism and a passion for Christ and a passion for holiness and a passion to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, raising up more laborers all the time. And saints, that's what Jesus called us to. That's what He called every single one of us to individually in our lives. And the reason so many people lose a passion for the things of God and lose a passion for His church is because they're not living this aspect of what Christ calls us to out in daily living. Listen, saints, God in His grace, I don't know if I'll get any further than just this, but that's okay. You know, I was talking to a couple of guys at the wedding yesterday, guys that knew me here. And you know, I had given my life to raising up disciples. I knew that was God's call. Knew that was what God wanted me to do. And then in the process, we built another building. And I will tell you, for about 4 years of my life, you know what I did? I built a building. And I tried to get us into the building without us killing each other. Because I've heard so many churches split when they build a new building and get into arguments and get all kinds of problems. So my goal was, okay, this is, I guess, what I'm called to do. And in the process of it, I woke up one day and I thought to myself, this is not worth living for. This is not worth giving my life away this way. This is not what Christ has called me to. Now, let me tell you, it was still my responsibility as a pastor to do those things to get us into a building and to make the decision and stuff like that. I'm not saying I wanted to shirk my responsibilities in that regard. I was supposed to fulfill those responsibilities. But about a year ago, I came to our elders and I said, guys, I can't do men's fraternity anymore. I have to do individual discipleship. I'm going to start writing discipleship books that will begin educating men and helping men to understand good, godly, sound doctrine. I'm going to start writing booklets that will help these guys to establish a daily pattern of seeking God and His Word. And I'm going to have articles in the back end of it that are going to challenge them with a view of living for Christ that they ought to have. And I said, you know what? This is what God's called me to do. And I remember about 4 or 5 weeks after I started that, I began complaining to God. And I said, God, it's just such a bummer to look at all the awesome things that are happening with college students and that they're being called to discipleship. They're being called to walk with Jesus. And I'm watching these people grow up in the Lord. And Lord, I'm just kind of bummed because nobody's doing it with high school guys. You know, and I was really into it. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, you do it. And I went, Lord, that's not what we're talking about. I wanted you to raise up somebody to do it. The Lord said, I am. Are you listening? Got your ears open, Bubba? And I finally went, wow, okay. So I called a bunch of high school guys. And right now, folks, I'm giving my life away to about 8 men. Really seriously to about 3 or 4. I'm giving my life away to about 5 high school guys. And the passion of being involved in what God desires is returning to my soul. Now, I've told all these guys in advance that after about 12 to 18 months, I will practice purposeful neglect in their lives. Because I am not calling them to a lifelong Bible study under my tutelage. I am calling them to grow up in Christ. I am calling them to mature in Christ. And that if they actually learn what I'm supposed to be teaching them, there will be a day where there will be birthed in them a desire and a realization of God's call in their life. And they will want to give themselves away, just like Jesus did to 12 men who changed the world. Let me say this. That's not a fast way to grow a church. But it's a biblical way to grow a church. We've got churches that are a mile wide and about an eighth of an inch deep. I don't think God wants us to have churches that are about 5 feet wide and 4 miles deep. I think what He wants us to do is see men deepened in the Lord, see women deepened in their desire for the Lord and the calling of God on their lives. And as they begin to grasp this, they'll be consumed with the love of God to give their lives away. And what you'll see is God ever deepening His church and also widening it. Folks, Paul says you were called to freedom. That term call has everything in the world to do with God's ultimate aspect of how he wants you to live your life. It has very little to do with what vocation He wants you to go into. And you know what's fascinating to me? You have so many people, so many young people, so many middle-aged and older people who say, well, I just wish that God would show me what I'm supposed to do with my life. wish he'd show me where I'm supposed to go to college or where I'm supposed to get a job or whether I'm supposed to do this and whether I'm supposed to do that. Let me say this. If you will give yourself to the calling of God upon your life, the direction of your life will be very clear. But if you are not giving yourself to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not giving yourself to a life of holiness and godliness and selfless pouring out of your life unto others, if you're not giving yourself to a life of evangelism toward those who don't know Christ, and if you're not giving yourself to a life of raising up men and women to follow Christ in this manner, you're probably going to have a lot of problems with direction for the most part in your life. Because I can promise you this, God is a billion times more interested in you answering His call than in you finding your vocation. And you will wind up with confusion about your vocation if you're not living out your call. And what Paul does in this passage is he tells them real quick, tells them there's a danger. He says, you are called to freedom. Understand, we were called to know Jesus and experience this freedom in the way that God's going to show us. He says, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So he tells us of a danger. The danger is this. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity. The word opportunity is a Greek word that talks about a military base. And it was actually a base of operations that they set up from. And then out of that base, they led attacks against various positions. And what God is telling us through this is He said, look, your freedom in Christ, it is not supposed to be used as a base of operations for your flesh to just live for whatever it wants to. Let me tell you, that is a really skewed view of Christianity. I was called to salvation in Jesus, but I'm not really going to live it out. I was called to a relationship with Christ, but I'm not going to live out a life of holiness. Listen, folks, God calls you to freedom. But that freedom is not to be used as a new base of operations for you to just do whatever you want. In fact, what Scripture tells us is this. You look at Galatians 5:19 through 21, says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. It's interesting, it starts out with a sexual, doesn't it? That should tell us why every society has been just embroiled in immoral sexuality. It is the greatest tool of the devil to bring destruction in our lives. Goes on to say, idolatry, sorcery. You ought to look up the word sorcery and then go back to your Harry Potter and think what God thinks of it. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? That word practice means your lifestyle. If this describes your lifestyle, if aspects of this list describes your lifestyle, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not saved. You don't have a consistent lifestyle in this way if you are born again. If you were called to the freedom that God called you to, I can promise you, God did not call you to a freedom where your flesh is being expressed all the time, every day, and that's your lifestyle. In fact, the ones who teach this kind of stuff are false teachers. 2 Peter says this, these men speak out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires and by sensuality those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom. Did you hear that? While they themselves are slaves of their own corruption. There are teachers out there who will teach you. You come to Christ and you're free. Live however you want. Let me tell you, Peter said there are guys that teach like that. But there are guys who first are enslaved to their own lusts and desires. And then all they're doing is not giving you real freedom in Christ. They're just enslaving you the same stuff that enslaves them and ensuring damnation for eternity. Paul says, look, don't, the danger here, don't turn your freedom into a desire to serve the flesh. But it says, through love, serve one another. The word love is the word agape. You want to know the antidote for false freedom? God calls you to Himself so that you will live a life from the contextual point of His love governing your life. Agape speaks of God's divine love, not merely human affection. It is a love whose essence is self-giving, self-sacrificing. You give yourself to benefit the one whom you are loving, even if you get absolutely nothing in return. Think about God loving Israel for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and getting almost nothing from it. And yet He continues to love and He continues to pour out grace and He continues to offer salvation. God says, through love, serve one another. The word serve is the word doulao, which means to render service to someone else, to do something for their advantage and for their benefit. Saints, the secret of victory over the flesh is found in doing this, in giving yourself over to God's love that works in you, that teaches you to deny your flesh, teaches you to destroy worldly, selfish tendencies. Kenneth Wee said this, "The Galatian Christians were rescued from the slavery of legalism and brought into a brand new servitude, that of a loving, glad, and willing service to God and man, which annihilates self and subordinates all selfish desires to love and to God's, and to God's will." So first, he says there's a danger here. Don't let your freedom, what you were called to, don't let that be a reason to serve your flesh. Then he says not only is there a danger, but there is also a direction. And that direction is, in love, serve each other. That's why you were called to Christ. That's why you were called to freedom. Let me say this, saints. You pick up one of our books that are out in that hallway that will tell you about this fellowship. It will give you a boatload of ways where you could serve the Lord. And I would encourage you, and let me say this. I don't believe service to the local church is the only way this should be manifest. And I don't believe that we should dominate everybody's time so deeply that they cannot be involved in the community and they cannot be involved in bringing others to Christ. But let me say this. If you're just thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not doing hardly anything for the Lord. Get that book. Take it before God and say, Lord, put something on my heart. Put something on my heart and I will begin serving one another in love. And Lord, as I start doing it, God, let it be death to my flesh. And let it be a brand new commitment of living unto Christ. Well, he calls us to a danger and a direction, but then he also calls us to a remembrance. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, our flesh wants to take our newfound freedom in Christ and use it to serve ourself. And by the way, there is a false teaching that is so often said in this verse. People will say, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So do something for yourself. Because if you really don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? Let me say that that is some of the most unbelievable twisting of Scripture ever known to mankind. What the Bible is saying in this passage is not love yourself, because until you love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. The Bible is saying you have no problem loving yourself. You are totally committed to loving yourself. It is evident in everything you do. So now take that predisposition to love yourself and turn it to how you love your neighbor. Never was that verse meant to say you need to have a better self-image. So go do something special for you. Oh my word! You've got to be kidding me. I don't need any encouragement to love myself. Ask my family. Ask them when they try to get me out of bed. Ask them when I want my 15th cookie and I have some reason that I think it's God's intent for me to eat a 15th cookie. I don't have any problem loving myself. What I have a problem with is redirecting that as God would desire me to in the Spirit of Christ so that I serve my fellow man with the same passion that I would serve my own lusts. And then I live for bringing a blessing into their lives. I was talking to somebody today. How many have seen the movie Fireproof? Was that not an awesome way of taking that passage? Love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, guys, you want to make your home a good place to live? Put wife in there. Love your wife as you love yourself. Which, by the way, if you do that, you're just actually rewriting Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28 in just a slightly different manner. Because it says, every man loves himself, so love your wife as you love your own body. For nobody hates his own body, but he feeds it and nourishes it, even as we should be doing for our wives. Oh, guys, what an awesome thing will happen in your home if, like you saw in that movie, you fight the flesh. And you know what? We may be outside kicking and hitting trash cans with a bat. Remember? Because you know what starts happening when you try to actually serve someone else with the same passion you serve your own desires? You begin to realize how selfish you are. And oh, does it frustrate you when you show. And here's what a lot of guys do. They'll say, okay, I'm going to commit to loving my wife this year. and they'll do one nice thing for their wife. And because she does not throw a parade, he quits. Well, I picked up my socks, and what did I get for it? Nothing. Let's just all applaud for you, the great sock picker-upper. Let us all bow down. We're not worthy. We're not worthy, oh great sock picker-upper. Oh, give me a break. Serve her. Give yourself for her. Serve her in ways that she didn't ask you to serve her. And even if she responds badly, keep serving her like Christ serves His church and like God served Israel. And like that man learned to serve his wife until God did a work in her heart as well. And guys, you want to see our city transformed? You start doing that on a consistent basis. And allow God to be the one who broadcasts what you're doing. And they will see such a change in your marriage and such a change in your family that they'll start asking you what's going on in your life. Anyway, what does it say here? The law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to take the whole idea of what the law was doing? It said, love your neighbor like you love yourself. I mean, you can get caught up in all the individual laws, but understand this. All God was trying to do was say, don't live for self, live to love someone else. Live in the same context that God lives, to love those who are unworthy of love. By the way, if you do that for your wife, don't give her a card that says, hey, honey, I'm loving you because you're unworthy to love. Bad card, bad idea, okay? Just love her and serve her and allow any praise you receive to come from Jesus Christ and any you get to be deflected right back into His throne. Last thing it says here, there was a rebuke. There was first a danger, then a direction, then there was a remembrance, and finally there's a rebuke. It says, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now when Paul says if there, by the way, there's a Greek construction that simply means it was going on. And by the way, the if that's used right there means it was going on. There was church fighting. Are you shocked? I wish I was more shocked. But let me ask you a question. What makes up a church? Somebody tell me. People. Y'all know any perfect people outside of Jesus? Anybody? I don't know any perfect people. Do you know any perfect groups of people when you get 10 or 15 or more together? And you know they all got that flesh thing going on inside of them? So that they think the most important item on the agenda of life is what they want next. And you know what happens when you get that many people together and they're just in the process of being transformed by God's grace? Sometimes you have problems. Sometimes you have fights. I'm just going to do this because I'm going to raise my own hand. How many of you have ever been involved in a church fight? In one way or another? In your heart, if not openly and actively? It's a sad truth, but it's there. And that's why Paul says this. He says, do not. He says, but if you bite and devour one another. Oh, those are bad terms. Those two terms, bite and devour. It describes two vicious wild animals going after each other's jugular vein. And you go, oh, what a horrible picture. And I say, no, what an accurate picture. Because sometimes you know as well as I do. You've heard of some church fights where it's ugly. And let me say this. Whenever our flesh manifests itself, it's ugly. It's nasty looking. And it can get nastier if we don't respond to the Spirit in repentance. It can get worse and get worse and get worse. And honestly, in the name of God, they could be burning each other at the stake, declaring the whole time their complete innocence in the matter. And then if the other side would just quit acting so much like Satan, we could all get along. Paul says, please, but if you're biting and devouring one another, and he said it's already going on, but they're called to stop it. He says, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word consumed, fascinating word. Listen to these contexts. It was used in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, to describe what James and John wanted to do to the Samaritans when they said, let us call down fire and consume them. It's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 to describe how the Lord will consume the wicked at the end with the breath of His mouth. And it's also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus to the book of Genesis to describe how the famine would consume all the abundance Remember when it said there would be 7 years of abundance, and then there would be 7 years of famine, and the famine would be so severe that it would consume all of the 7 years of abundance. Same word. Same word. And so Paul's saying, look, when you use your freedom, when you use your calling that God has called you to, when you use it to serve your flesh, and you don't use it to love one another, when you don't realize the law even calls you to love one another, then you are going to bite and devour one another. You're going to bite and snap at one another. And if you're not careful, you'll devour the work of God even as it's standing there. And you know what's sad? There are some of us who know that all too well. Because we've watched a church devour itself. And you know what, saints? That's kind of one of the saddest testimonies, isn't it, to what Christ came to do. That's one of the saddest testimonies to the call of God on people's lives when they forget it so much and they use that freedom they were given in Christ to just chew one another to pieces. And then what's funny is they both go out and start a church called New Harmony. Anyway. Need to call it Deliverance Church, you know, because they need to be delivered. Okay. Let's close with these applications. Saints, reject the improper use of your freedom. Reject it. If you have desires in you that seem like they're your flesh, if they're described in Galatians 5:19 through 21, reject it. That is not God's call upon your life to live in that way. Instead, number two, receive the work of God's Spirit daily. Listen, when you are in the freedom that Christ gave you, when you're walking out your call, you will follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And here's the awesome thing. Do you know what the promptings of the Holy Spirit are going to be? The promptings of Scripture to love your neighbor as yourself. When you're called to sacrifice in order to bless somebody else, I can promise you this, that's God. If you're called to live in such a way to bless someone else, even though it costs you a little bit, that's God. When the Lord calls you to give of yourself to bless a group of people, even though you may not be getting the same blessing they are. And you know who I'm talking about? People that are working in our nursery right now. Sunday after Sunday, we have dedicated people that give their lives to bless our children. And when they do so, they don't get what we get in this auditorium. They get something better. Do you hear me? I hope that's the way we look at nursery service. Listen, I served in the nursery at Lakeview Baptist. You know what I got? Sherry. That's where we met. We went in and took care of little kids. And been doing it ever since, anyway. Man, when God calls you to give your life away, give it away. And give it away joyfully. Find something to do for Jesus within the body and do it. Find something to do in your neighborhood and do it. Find something to do in this city that would exalt Jesus and do it. Let me say this. Find a way to bless your mate and your children every day and do it. Find a way to bless your mom and dad every day and do it. Oh, what a blessing would come into our lives, wouldn't it? If we'd use the call that God gave to us. That call to a freedom. Not to serve our flesh, but to serve Him. And oh, what a joy it would be to just see it spread all over the body of Christ. All over our families. All over this fellowship. All over the community. Finally, just watch against the wild animal spirit that wants to manifest itself in church. And let me say this. Something that has helped me in the times where I have rejected that spirit is this. Go back to the Scriptures and read those words that says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather bear a little disgrace and bear a little bit of humility and chewing on a little bit of crow, chewing on a little bit of dirt, rather than balling up your fist and striking back and doing more to damage the work of God than if you had told 100 heresies? Because I think the greatest heresy that exists in the church far too often is the way we don't love one another. Remember, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your, fill it in, saints, love for one another. So if the animal spirit rises up, you know that feeling. Man, rise, you feel it? You remember? It starts rising up inside of you and you're like, uh-oh, need to stop this quick. stop it and embrace humility and brokenness and even laying down your life instead of demanding your own way. And that will do a great deal to bless the church of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much for calling us to salvation, calling us to this life. Lord, we could never have lived this life on our own. It was just your call that enabled us to serve one another in love, to serve our husbands and our wives in love, to serve our kids in love, to serve a neighbor that we'd rather slap upside the head, and instead of doing that, we love them. God, by dealing with the problems in our lives, the irritations in our lives, by responding in the same spirit of love that you responded to us in when we were just merely an irritation before we were saved. Oh God, may your grace abound to us. And may we manifest the true work of freedom that you called us to in loving each other, loving our neighbors, loving our brothers in Christ, and living out the very core of how you have lived for all eternity. Lord, give us this grace. We need it so badly in this day. We need it so that we can show the world who you are by our actions. And Lord, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.